We will look again tonight at the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we have the account of Simeon. So let us read the paragraph from verse 25 to 35 in Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. At the first Sunday of the new year, we are looking at this man. We don't know whether he was young or old. He probably wasn't a priest or a religious ruler, but he was a man of God. And this morning we looked at his example as our role model, that he, in verse 25, was well-rounded, he was righteous and devout, he waited for the Lord, and he had the Holy Spirit upon him. Those are some of the things that we are desiring for the year ahead, those characteristics. Now, what we're going to consider tonight is this declaration that Simeon makes, or as some people call it, the Song of Simeon. When the Lord Jesus, as a baby now, is brought in to the temple by Mary and Joseph, Simeon knows that this is the Lord's anointed, the coming Messiah, and he takes the baby in his arms and he makes this declaration, verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And he goes on, I know, but those are the most important words in it. And he had been promised by the Lord that he wouldn't see death until he'd seen with his own eyes the Messiah. And now it has come to pass, and he's ready to go. Now, why do we want to look at this declaration of Simeon's? Well, it is for this reason. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that as we're beginning this new year, it is full of uncertainties. And we're not just thinking of the financial situation, but that is there. Who wouldn't worry about that? But in all sorts of other ways, morally and spiritually, it does seem to be a discouraging time. And it is very easy for us then to look to the future with fear and foreboding. I trust it's not just me, but we can all have this depressive outlook as to the year ahead. Certainly, if you have read the prognosis in some of the newspapers, it doesn't sound too healthy to me. And yet here, we come across a man who lived in very dark times, and he shines out. And especially when we consider his declaration in these verses. Here is a man that is confident of a future. Here is a man that is full of hope. Here is a man that is even facing his own death, not as a necessity, there's nothing left to live for, so you might as well just take me. But he's gloriously ready. Now, don't you want that? I do. Not just to be ready to die and to know where I'm going after death, but to be able to live. I know I quoted last night that verse in Welsh about the Bible. Dyma feibl anwyl Iesu, dyma rodd dy heilaw diw, dengis hwn y ffordd I farw, dengis hwn y ffordd I fyw. This Bible shows us the way to die first, then it tells us how we can live. Now then, that is why I'm drawing your attention to Simeon's declaration tonight. So let us look at the confidence of this man first. And it's not just Simeon, you know. You can read of other characters in the Bible. One of my favorites is the Apostle Paul. And he was coming to the end of his life, and things were looking pretty bleak. He was in a dungeon. You can't get any bleaker than that, can you? I know some people here find their circumstances quite straitened, but you're not in a dungeon, are you? And you're not awaiting execution at any moment. Nero was the emperor, and he was ruthless. And yet, Paul is encouraged. And he's writing to a young, timorous minister who is full of fear and foreboding. And Timothy isn't in prison, but Timothy is looking at the future, and he is full of negative thoughts, because the great Apostle Paul is about to be put to death. And who's going to lead the work then? And he's getting into a tiz about it. And Paul writes his last letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he puts it like this. Verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he goes on to say, and these are amazing words. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy 1, I'm suffering these things, Timothy, because of the gospel that's given me hope. And yet I'm not ashamed, I'm not disappointed, I'm not put out, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And even though by this stage many Christians had abandoned the Apostle Paul, they'd believed the slanders of the false apostles. And he is able to say in a very pathetic way in the last chapter of 2 Timothy. Listen to these words. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Only Luke is with me. And then a little later on, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So it's not just Simeon, it's this other man, Paul. And I'll give you just one example from the history of the church. You probably heard about this, Wesley. Now, Wesley is the one full of fear and foreboding. Now, he was a typical Englishman, John Wesley, so you don't imagine a stiff upper lip Englishman panicking, but he was. They were on a ship crossing the Atlantic Ocean, they were in a storm, and Wesley thought he was about to die. He wasn't ready to face his God, and he was convicted, and he was worried about what was going to happen to him. And he was an ordained man, and on the same ship, there were a group of Moravians, most ordinary people, missionaries, and they were full of peace. And Wesley couldn't understand it. And he met their leader, Peter Bowler, and asked them, what's your secrets? And he explained what we're going to hear about tonight. Now, this is why we're looking at Simeon's declaration. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, facing death, ready to go. Don't you want that? I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, whatever dungeon I may find myself in. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Don't you want that? In a storm, to be able to be at perfect peace. What's the answer? Well, he tells us. He'd seen something. What had he seen? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Let's just open these words up. What was he looking at? Well, just to put it plainly, a baby. Don't you love holding babies in your arms? I never know quite how to do it, but I think I'm getting into the knack now. And to me, all babies look the same. Maybe I'm wrong in that, but Simeon was looking at a baby, and yet he saw something else. Now, I just want us to pause there and think for a moment. He was confident and full of peace because of a baby. There's your hope, my friends. That baby that was born 2,000 years ago. We're not thinking now of a system of thoughts or a moral code, but a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the way this baby is described. Thy salvation, this is God's doing, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. How long did that preparation take? How long did you take to get ready for Christmas Day? We men don't take that long. Maybe Christmas Eve is sufficient, but maybe some of you ladies need a few months of preparation. Maybe some of you are already preparing for next year's Christmas. But when we think of the birth of the baby Jesus, how long did it take God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit to prepare before time, before the foundation of the world? Then, in that council in eternity, salvation's way for sinners lost and undone was counseled forth by God, the three in one. And you have the first promise in the Garden of Eden to our fallen parents, God speaking to the devil, saying to him, prophesying, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. And then throughout the Old Testament, a gradual revelation as the way is prepared more and more. And then when the fullness of the times were come, God sending his Son, God the Father sending God the Son, coming willingly, becoming a man, God the Spirit's at work as well. And then he is described in two different ways. He's described in terms of the Gentiles as a light. Up till now, you see, this promise of a Messiah had been limited to one people group, the Jews. Very rarely did it go out of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, but now it was about to overflow the Gentiles. That is why we are here tonight, hearing about this good news. And he's described as a light to us. Why is that? Because, as Isaiah prophesied, the Gentiles, the people that walked in darkness. And that's human history in terms of the Gentiles before the coming of Christ, groping, not knowing why they were there, and certainly not knowing about God's way of salvation, But when Christ was born, the light has come to the dark world of the Gentiles. Now we're no longer groping. Now it is clear that God has prepared a way from this world to heaven. You see, when we're hearing the message of the gospel, it doesn't confuse us, but it enlightens us. That is why I'm standing in this pulpit tonight. I want to make the way to heaven as clear as possible. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And then to the people of Israel, he's described as a glory. They already knew in their heads the way of salvation. They knew that without shedding of blood, there was to be no remission of sins. They knew that it was going to be the Son of God. But it could have been mechanical to them. And now the weight of glory was upon them. I like that little word, glory. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you read Daryl Davis's biography, had this experience in a nursing home in Bristol. He was very dejected. We don't know why, but he was down in his spirits. And he was recuperating from an illness as well. But one morning, as he was shaving, he had A.W. Pink's Studies in Scriptures opened beside the Bible on the bed. And he just saw the word glory. And light flooded in. And he was aware of God's presence in that room. The weight of glory. You see, I'm not just trying to tell you about Christianity tonight. There's a glory here. Jesus Christ is a glorious Savior. Now then, many people only see a baby. What did Simeon see with the eye of faith? The light, the glory. What did he see? He didn't just see a baby. He saw God in the flesh. I hope Mr. Harrison doesn't mind me reading these lines from the carol that he has written. You know, I said before, when I see a newborn baby, I like putting my finger and curling it round the finger of the newborn baby. I don't know if you like doing that, because usually your own finger will be the same thickness as the arm of the baby. And then in this carol, it's described like this: Seer, see he lies there in the manger, who once made the earth and sky. Down from heaven he's come, a stranger, newly born, yet born to die. Hands almighty now lie helpless round his mother's finger curled. I don't know if Simeon would have put his finger and curled it round the Lord Jesus' finger. But imagine that little finger belonged to one who had created the whole universe. Isn't that glory? What do you see, my friend? Do you just see the baby? Or do you see there in that child our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man? And then we're told a little later in this chapter that this child grew in grace and in favor. What do you see in the childhood of Jesus Christ and in terms of his life in this world? Do you just see a good man, or do you see there somebody being a substitute? Oh, it always encourages me when I read in the Gospels about Jesus Christ growing in favor. He was doing that for me. And when I read about him being tempted and able to resist the wiles of the devil, he was doing that for me. I've always fallen into sin, but he, my substitute, is conquering the devil for me. And then when I read about his treatment of his enemies, how he forgave them, how he prayed for them, that he was doing that for me. He was building a righteousness for me, an account for me, credit, glory. I don't know, you see, when we're always looking within, and I know we have to do it sometimes, but ultimately, we will never be good enough. And even as Christians, we need constant reminding of Christ's righteousness. He only is good enough. It's only his righteousness that avails before God. And that's what you've got to look at in his life. It's for you, it's for me. And then what we'll be remembering shortly, his hanging on that cross. Oh, what glory. In one sense, it was shame. He's being condemned as a criminal. He's naked. He is facing the worst form of execution. The two beside him are definitely guilty. Terrorists, they deserve that. But what has this man done amiss? But here's the glory. He'd done nothing wrong, but he's suffering there instead of me. I'm sorry, I can't do the plural. In my place, condemned, he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. What do you see on that tree? Do you just see a fairly young man's life cut short, a miscarriage of justice, or do you see your sin being dealt with once and for all? God the just dissatisfied to look on him and pardon me. And then the empty tomb, proving that the sacrifice of Christ was accepted by God the Father, proving that he had conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. A risen Saviour. Oh, that's what matters when you have to face the last enemy. Death has lost its sting. Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But because he kept it for us and he suffered the punishments of broken law in our stead, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just a baby. Glory. Light. Hope. I've no other hope but in him. Well, I could go on that second point, but thy salvation. Have you come to the point where you are saying thy salvation? Or are you still trying my salvation? I've got to do it. I've got to live that life. I've got to do the sacrificing. Oh, my friend, come to that place where you say with Jonah, and maybe you will have to go to the depths, but as long as you can say, salvation, do you know the words? Is of the Lord. And you've got to see that. Salvation is of the Lord 100%. It isn't me giving the Lord Jesus a helping hand. No, there'd be no hope there. Because as long as we're involved, there's the possibility of failure. But if he has accomplished it all, then, well, we can be confident. That is what Martin Luther discovered. And it didn't come suddenly to him. It came gradually. He was a monk and he was doing that, joining the Augustinian group, the most strict group, in order to pacify his guilty conscience. And that didn't give him any peace. He went through all the different ceremonies and yet he had no peace of conscience. And then he was lecturing on the letter to the Romans, and he came to this I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God, said Luther. How can that be gospel good news? The righteousness of God describes God's perfection. It condemns me. But then he saw that this righteousness of God wasn't an attribute of God. It was a gift of God. It was something that Christ procured for us and was offered freely to us, unworthy sinners. If you haven't had many gifts this Christmas, here's one that is being offered here tonight. Forgiveness of sin, past, present, future. It can be blotted out in the blood of the cross. Righteousness put into your account. Can you say, thy salvation? In other words, Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of salvation, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. And then one more thing. Simeon says, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not the physical eye now, but the eye of faith. What does the eye of faith see? What does the eye of faith see here tonight? Well, the physical eye sees a building, a very beautiful building, if I can say. It sees people, smartly dressed, most of them. And we're fairly well off. We're comfortable. And we want to begin this new year with God. What does the eye of faith see? The eye of faith sees a building. It's even, well, even though it's beautiful, one day it'll be no more. The eye of faith sees, yes, bodies, but these smart clothes will one day be moth-eaten. These physical bodies, well, they are getting older as the years progress. But the eye of faith sees beyond that and sees the soul, this part of us that will go on forever. The eye of faith doesn't just see people here of different backgrounds, of different abilities, of different ages. But the eye of faith sees people who are facing eternity, never dying souls. And this is why I'm pleading with you tonight. God has provided a Saviour, and we, every one of us, need to be in Christ if we're going to heaven. Otherwise, we're lost forever. Now, Simeon sees it as he holds that baby Jesus in his arms. He sees this. Is my Saviour, my Lord, my all. Have you received spiritual sight? Or is there a fog over you? I remember standing on a peak in Snowdonia once. I had a friend with me, and I'd been up this peak many times before. It's called the Peak of the Hawk, Moel Hebog. It's above Bedd Gelert. And usually, if you stand on the summit of Moel Hebog, looking eastwards, you can see Snowdon, and it's beautiful. Well, when I took my friend up, and it was his first time up Moel Hebog, it was shrouded in fog. You know the kind of fog which you can feel? It's so thick, it just goes through your clothes and through your skin and into your whole person. And I had to reassure my friend that somewhere over there was Mount Snowdon. It was there, but the fog was covering it. And we waited for about half an hour, and the fog didn't clear, and we were getting colder and colder, so eventually we gave up and went down. And by the time we got down, the fog had cleared. Now, this is what I want to say. These spiritual realities are there. There's a fog now over you, but you do have an ever-dying soul. There is an eternal hell as well as an eternal heaven. There is
a man, not only born 2,000 years ago, but alive in heaven at this moment. He did live a perfect life. He did die an atoning death. He did conquer death and rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And he is able to save to the uttermost. These things are as real as Mount Snowdon was for me and my friend from the summit of that mountain. But the fog, alas, if only I could blow it away, but I can't. Please, at the start of this new year, you don't know how long you've got left. You may have an illness this coming year. You may be taken in an accident. Circumstances may change. Disappointments may come. But oh, be ready to die. We make plans, don't we, for so many other things, but this one certainty, we try to forget about it. But this is the one thing that is certain in the year ahead. I don't know what may happen. I'm not a prophet, but I do know this. Some of you here will be whisked away to eternity. And all that matters then is that you have this Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's no use just coming to church. In one sense, it's the most dangerous place to be in because you're constantly hearing about him, and that is hardening you. What you need to do is do what Simeon did. You need to hold the Lord Jesus in your arms, and you need to say, "This is my hope. On him alone I'm going to stand before God and say, this is my salvation. Nothing else." By temperament, I tend to be full of fear and foreboding, but I can say this honestly, in Christ alone my hope is found, and I can face the future with hope, because he is all my salvation. It doesn't matter what I may fail to do, it doesn't matter what may happen in terms of circumstances, Christ remains the same. Now then, you know, I'll finish here. This declaration of Simeon's is called a song. Isn't that a good way of describing it? A person who's found a Savior can't help but sing. As Fanny Crosby, even though she was physically blind, she certainly had spiritual sight. As she said, "This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long." Wesley, he in the end came to see that Jesus Christ alone was his salvation and trusted him. And even though John Wesley didn't write that many songs, my, he preached. And his brother Charles wrote plenty of hymns. He'd seen it. And when people were converted under Wesley's preaching, you know, whatever complaints he had about them, that they were uneducated, that they were a bit uncouth, he was able to say that they died well because they had the same Savior. And this is what I want of every one of you here tonight for this new year, that we would be able to face it with confidence, not just stoicism, but a hope and a joy because Jesus Christ is our Savior. Oh, my friends, are you going to put your trust in him alone? And if you are trusting in him, pray that the Lord would show you something of the glory of Jesus Christ, and that we would sing more. We don't sing enough, do we? Maybe we sing enough in church, but we should sing more often. We've got something worth singing about. When we gather together as believers, we should start singing hymns of praise. We're doing it in church council now. When we meet together informally, we should sing about this Savior. My song is love unknown. And let us sing now for his glory.